We turn in the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 39, and we read again the first two verses. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is, quite simply, the end will come. The end will come. Everything in this present life has an end, except for fellowship with the Lord. The strength of youth ends. The rearing of children ends. Working life ends. The pleasures of sin, though not sin itself, but the pleasures of it, end. Our self-centered little plans, they also end. But for the believer, sin ends. Suffering ends. But fellowship with the Lord does not end, even when life ends, as it must. Fellowship with the Lord continues and is perfected. After all the years of warning, even before Jeremiah and the days of Isaiah, but throughout Jeremiah's ministry, throughout these various prophecies collected together that we looked at in the previous chapters, when the Lord warned Judah over and over again of an end, the bulk of the people thought there would be no end, but the end did come. The end of their delusions, the end of Jerusalem's safety and security and prosperity and the very buildings themselves. Firstly then, there is an end to God's warnings. There is an end to God's warnings. All those warnings about ruin coming from the north, warnings that were belittled and derided, warnings that were sneered at, and even when things were beginning to look bleak, the self-delusion, it's just a passing phase, Babylon won't really take us, but now all the nonsense has come to an end, and Nebuchadnezzar's men enter the city of Jerusalem. The warnings ended, not because they were discredited, but because they were fulfilled. And they were fulfilled because they came from God. Jeremiah spoke the word of the Lord. Likewise, his warnings to all nations, especially those who have had gospel light and have despised it, such as this nation. There is a point when the warnings end and the fulfillment takes place. Judgment has begun upon this nation, in the spread of a reprobate mind. That term in Romans 1, in the margin of our authorized version, says a mind void of judgment. A mind when men are blind to the obvious. But the Lord will yet make this nation feel his judgment unless we repent. Individually, there is a point when the warnings and exhortations and invitations of the gospel come to an end, and the axe falls, the judgment of God descends. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Men may tell themselves, and you may tell yourself, tomorrow shall be as this day, and that more abundant, Isaiah 56:12. But a day will come when this will be falsified, and tomorrow shall not be as this day. What we promise ourselves has no weight, no certainty with it. It's only what God promises that is really sure. Secondly, God's judgment distinguishes. God's judgment distinguishes. Sometimes the Lord brings calamity upon a place, and there is no visible distinction between God's people and the ungodly. In many wars, the Second World War, for example, believers have died alongside unbelievers. Even the 9/11 terrorist attacks, apparently there were believers who died along with others. We know by faith that the death of the godly has a completely different meaning from the death of the unbelieving. God's purpose in the death of his people, by whatever means or instrument or hand it comes, is to bring them to glory. Whereas the unbelieving have reached the point of being ripe to reap the full wages of sin, their sins, which they deserve at God's hand. Even in what we call natural, non-violent death, the illnesses and the ailments that bring down to the grave may be indistinguishable between God's people and those who are not his. We walk by faith, not by sight. God does not inevitably mark by way of distinction the death of his people from the death of the wicked. It is true, his people have hope in their death, and in the run up to death that may manifest itself. But the causes of death are frequently indistinguishable. But sometimes the Lord visibly distinguishes to a greater or lesser degree between the godly and the wicked, in his judgments in this world. Of course, at the final judgment, down to the very last individual, the distinction between the people of God and the enemies of God will be absolutely clear and accurate. There will be a total sifting, and none shall enter the glorious final state without the marriage, the wedding garment, not one. But sometimes in his judgments in this world, he can make a visible distinction. Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah and his family from the rest of the world. These particular judgments, the flood and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, are referred to in 2 Peter 2 and in Jude, for example, as outstanding beacons of warning, warning of the judgment of God, because the judgment fell with such divinely ordained precision and clarity upon the wicked. But in this chapter, the Lord makes very real distinction between some of the believing and some of the wicked in this judgment of Judah by the hand of the Chaldeans of Babylon. Indeed, we believe that this is very much the purpose of this chapter. It's not just a gathering of oddments with no purpose or overall idea as to why it's here. It is to show how the Lord fulfilled his word in each case. First of all, we may think of the city itself. Verse 3, and all the princes of the king of Babylon came in and sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer, Samgar-Nebo, Sar-Sekim, Rabsaris, Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. In the previous chapter, verse 17, we read this. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely, assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. There Zedekiah is plainly told, as he had been told many times, that if he did not surrender to the king of Babylon, then the city would be burned with fire. And it was. Then there's Zedekiah himself. In chapter 4, we read an account of this dreadful state to which he was brought under the hand of the king of Babylon. Verse 4 and 5, they caught, and in verse 5, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the hand of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Back in chapter 38 and verse 18, he was told, thou shalt not escape out of his hand. Perhaps as he was fleeing along the plain, he thought there was hope. But there wasn't. And the king of Babylon's army did catch him and visited this, and Nebuchadnezzar visited this terrible affliction upon him. The last thing he saw was the king of Babylon and his sons being killed before his eyes were put out. In chapter 34 and verse 2, chapter 34 verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth, and thou shalt go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace, and with the burnings of thy fathers and the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odours for thee, and they will lament thee, saying, Ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. The Lord said he would be called. He was called. The Lord said he wouldn't be put to death. He wasn't put to death. The Lord said he would see the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he saw the eyes of the king of Babylon. The Lord said he would be taken to Babylon, and he was taken to Babylon, and he was to die in peace, that is, not by violent means. And he did die in Babylon, according to the word of the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar obviously decided to make an example by this cruelty. But it all came about in the providence of God. Even these terrible things. You say, you mean that God ordained this awful affliction of Zedekiah? Yes, he did. He did. If God wasn't in control, who was? Nobody? Satan? Oh, Satan was involved, truly. Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man. But does Satan ever have the last word as to what happens? Haven't we been learning from the book of Job that it is not so? God ordained that this would happen to Zedekiah. And it did. God appoints the time and the means of the death of all men. His providence governs all. No man dies except as ordained by the time and the means ordained by God. This judgment was particularly for Zedekiah's covenant breaking. We've seen this before from Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 16. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company make for him in the war, by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. Seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and hath done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespass that he hath trespassed against me. Notice the covenant with Nebuchadnezzar begins as his covenant, but the Lord then calls it my covenant, my oath. It was made in the name of the Lord, and he holds Zedekiah to it. and threatens him with judgment if he breaks it. And he did. And he was judged. The solemn league and covenant that has been well nigh forgotten in these lands was made in the name of the Lord. And should this nation blot it out of their memory completely, there is a God in heaven who will remember it and judge us for it. Then we see in the people left in Jerusalem a further fulfillment of his word. Verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away that fell to him, with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. This also was according to the word of the Lord. The Lord distinguishes. The Lord causes a poor people to be left. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 12, which we read last Lord's Day evening at the prayer meeting. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That prophecy was given in the days back in King Josiah's day. Zephaniah prophesied in the days of Josiah and Ammon. But the word of the Lord is fulfilled. Then there's Jeremiah himself. Back in our chapter, Jeremiah 39, verse 11. Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushaspan, Rabsaris, and Nergal-Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison, and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. The Lord had told him he would escape with his life. His life would be for a prey, meaning he would escape with his life. While those who opposed him were judged. The princes of Judah were put to death as Nebuchadnezzar passed sentence upon them. But Jeremiah is preserved. The Lord uses King Nebuchadnezzar to preserve Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard. He uses them for Jeremiah's good. Those Babylonians that slew the princes of Judah, those men who sneered and scoffed and sought Jeremiah's death, they're dead. Jeremiah lives. And then there's Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Clearly this prophecy was given at the time of the close of chapter 38, but it's placed here because with it is the implication that it was now fulfilled. The promise to Ebed-Melech was fulfilled. The promise of safety given to Jeremiah was extended to Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian slave, who trusted the Lord and spoke up for his servant in a very dangerous situation. He defended Jeremiah when the mighty nobles wanted to put him to death. But he lived. Jeremiah lived. Ebed-Melech lived. And the princes were slain. His life was for a prey. That means he would escape with his life. When Zedekiah was taken blind and grief-stricken to Babylon to die there, the worldly wise politicians are judged. It's not because Ebed-Melech standing up for Jeremiah earned him acceptance. That was the fruit of his faith. And the Lord says, because thou hast put thy trust in me. This Ethiopian trusted the Lord. While, as it were, the purebred men of Judah largely did not. And the Lord distinguishes. So you see that this chapter is not random. The Lord fulfilled his word concerning the city, concerning Zedekiah, concerning the poor of the people, concerning Jeremiah, concerning Ebed-Melech. He fulfilled it all. He's the God of truth. And he will fulfill his word concerning each one of us. If we are in Christ, we shall never enter into condemnation, because we have passed from death to life. If we're not, and we remain so, the wrath of God abides on us and will come upon us forever and ever. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God will fulfill his word. And as he distinguished here in his sovereign providence between Jeremiah, between the poor of the people who trusted in him, between Ebed-Melech, and on the other hand, Zedekiah, the nobles, even the city itself. So the Lord in the end will perfectly distinguish between those who fear him and those who fear him not. Finally, there is no end to God's love to his people. There is no end to God's love to his people. His love to Jeremiah and to Ebed-Melech would never end. He preserved them. He preserved them. But in the end, they would die. But he preserved them unto his heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. We'll read from verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The apostle means this: the Lord will preserve him from every evil work. That is, he will preserve him in life for as long as he has appointed, and even in death, the effect of that death will be that he will go to be with Christ, which is far better. The Lord preserves his people from every evil work by either delivering them from physical death or bringing them to glory by physical death. But he will preserve his people. So then, where do we stand in relation to this? Have you got what lasts? Have you got what lasts? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, acceptance with God through the merits of his blood, and fellowship with God, which shall last forevermore. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Enable us to remember the word of the Lord. Enable us to remember that thou art the God of judgment, of distinguishing judgment, the God who will surely receive his people and requite every one of his enemies to their face. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus is made known to us as that man that is a hiding place in the wilderness. We pray, O gracious God, that thou wilt grant that we might all be found safely hiding in him. We pray that we might know joy and peace in believing, that we might be cheered on our way by the comforts of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be a people who know their God and who have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Thou wilt never forsake us. Thou wilt never cast off thine own people. But thou wilt love them, even forever and ever. Enable us, O God, to live in the confidence of these things. So accept our thanks for thy truth. Bless us now. Bless our further fellowship later on. We thank thee for food and drink and for all thy kindness. For what have we that we have not received? And if we have received it, why should we glory as if we had not received it? So bless us and accept our thanks, and receive us graciously for Christ's sake. Amen.